I just want to let you know that I have my new Bible with me that I was given on Wednesday night. Thank you all. The inscription, beautifully written by the way, there you go. It says, presented to Brian Heath by the congregation of St John's Asquith at his commencement service 28th of January 2009. And then, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver or gold. And you know where it comes from, or you will a little bit later on. So thank you for that. But before we turn to Psalms 42 and 43, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that your word is precious to us, more than thousands of people, pieces of silver or gold. We ask now that we might come expecting you to speak to us, because your words are sure and your words are true. And we pray that you will give us a heart to listen and a will to obey. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the Christian claims to have God as their refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Sometimes, however, having God as our refuge place is seriously challenged. It can be challenged by our own internal experience. Rather than feeling God is with us, we feel that he is far away, that the intimacy you once experienced, the joy that flowed, is no longer there. It can also be challenged by external experience, when events such as so-called natural disasters in the world appear to scream out, God is inadequate. And if the event itself doesn't yell accusations at us, the world around most certainly will. As someone wrote in a letter to the Herald after one such disaster, in a most stark fashion, God is dead. So the question for this morning is, can we still have God as our refuge, or do we need to look elsewhere? To help us answer that, we are going to look at Psalms 42 and 43, and although separate, they belong together. There is a refrain which occurs in both Psalms, and 43 has no introduction. It is a psalm of the sons of Korah, who were temple musicians. A good name for a Christian rock group, perhaps. Well, the psalm starts out in verses 1 and 2 with a longing for a refuge. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? This is a picture of dissatisfaction, of the deer longing to find streams of water. Probably the idea of the deer in the desert during a time of drought, with this overriding burden to find water to satisfy the longing. And as the deer pants in the desert, so too the psalmist's soul pants in his spiritual desert. He longs to be satisfied. He longs for the living God. And notice the question raised by the word when. When will this be? When can I go and meet with God? When will my time of spiritual longing be over? When will I be satisfied? Friends, do you know anything of this spiritual longing? We have all experienced this from time to time. When the God that you have declared to follow seems far away. When the shepherd that you have decided to lead you has gone walkabout on his own. Or so it seems. And so you long for this situation to finish. And so you cry out, when? When will this come to an end? Yes, there is a longing for a refuge. But secondly, we note the denial of a refuge. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Rather than his cry being answered, it continues, tears have been his food day and night. And then the internal struggles turn to external accusations. His own cry of when is overladen with the taunts of others. And this time it is not when, but where. Where is your God? They cry out. The taunts of others verbalise how he is feeling. He may well be in exile, away from the temple and his people. And so the taunts come. The satisfaction that he is longing to receive from his God is nothing but a memory. I remember as I pour out my soul how I used to go leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. His joy and thanksgiving have given way to tears and longing. Brothers and sisters, do you know anything of this taunt from others? The cry of where? Where is your God, they might mock. Or how can a good God allow such things to happen, they say to you. Yes, with the devastation that inevitably comes in our fallen world, the taunts will come. Where is your God? God is dead, said one. I can no longer believe in a benevolent God, said another, after the Boxing Day tsunami. But while we see here the longing for a refuge and the denial of a refuge, we see thirdly the choice of a refuge. When our experience, and it appears that God himself has denied us a refuge, where are we to turn? Well, to answer that, the psalmist starts with another question. Not his when or his accuser's where, but his own why. This is the refrain that occurs three times throughout the psalm. And so from verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. In these verses, he does some accusing himself. He accuses himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He is saying, you don't need to be. He doesn't deny the experience, notice. He acknowledges it, but he looks beyond it and answers the question, where can I look for a refuge when God seems far away? The answer? To God. Hope in God, for he will yet praise him. When God seems far away, where do you turn? Yes, to God himself. His soul is downcast because God appears absent, yet he knows that the solution, the only solution to his longing, is God. To look elsewhere would be futile. As the deer knows that only water will satisfy its longing, we need to know that only the God of the Scriptures will satisfy ours. Which brings us fourthly to the adequate refuge. Why does the psalmist choose this refuge? Because there is no other that can satisfy. Our cries of when will my longing end and why are you downcast is not because we have a weak God. The taunts of where is your God from our enemies does not mean that he is absent. No, the psalmist tells us that the refuge we have chosen is an adequate refuge. Indeed, he is our only refuge. The trouble and spiritual longing that come our way come with God's knowledge and according to his will, not because of his oversight or his weakness. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. In verse 7 of Psalm 42, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. In metaphorical language, the psalmist describes troubles that come our way. They are like waterfalls and waves and breakers sweeping over us, and you might feel like you're in the washing machine of the surf right now, getting tossed around by life's experiences. But whose waves are they? Our enemies? Mother Nature? Do they occur by sheer chance? No. They are God's waterfalls, your waves and your breakers. In other words, they come to him from the hand of God himself. To put it another way, God is still sovereign. Nothing happens outside his control. Now, we might find this hard to understand, or even hard to accept. But as we experience chaos, distress, great loss, and mourning, who do you want to be in control? In ancient Near Eastern texts, there were myths that the powers of chaos threatened and overcame the gods. Do you want the powers of chaos to be ruling our world? Such myths, of course, reflect an insecurity in the world, a deep uncertainty as to the stability of human life. Do world events sometimes shake your confidence in the refuge that you have chosen? Friends, the scriptures affirm for us that God is still in control. Psalm 29 verse 10, Yahweh sits enthroned over the flood, and his lordship cannot be broken. There may well be a part of you that doesn't want to affirm that God is Lord of all. That somehow the powers of chaos have broken through. At first sight, the belief that God is behind the trouble that comes to us is a frightening doctrine. What kind of a God is this whose purpose includes so much distress? But what of the alternative? A God whose purpose is continually being frustrated by evil is even more frightening. Better a God whose mystery we cannot understand than one whose adequacy we cannot rely on or whose interest we cannot be sure of. No, friends, when the waves of life's troubles wash over us, no matter how big, may we hope in God, for we shall yet praise him again. For he, and he alone, is our help. Which brings us lastly to praying to the refuge. In verse 1 of Psalm 43, we get three requests. Vindicate me, defend me, deliver me. This is no polite prayer session. This is wrestling in prayer. Notice the accusation in verse 2. I've chosen you as my refuge. Why have you rejected me? It's as if to say, I can understand you rejecting the faithless, if that's what you do, but I've chosen you and you cast me off. That's a bit rich, isn't it? Why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemy? Friends, isn't it wonderful that the Bible endorses our right to question God, to plead with him, to wrestle with him in prayer, to tell him our feelings, not just to recite a creed of the Christian faith, but to tell him our feelings, our emotions, our concerns, and to plead with him for some kind of response to our predicament. Remember the well-known Psalm, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night and am not silent. Now for the Buddhist, this questioning would indicate their unenlightenment. For the Muslim, it would border on blasphemy. For the atheist, it is meaningless. But for us, we can do it unashamedly. And may this be liberating. We have God's permission to express our disappointment. And friends, as we wrestle and struggle with God in prayer, as the waves crash over us, let us remember that there was one who has gone before us who has experienced this as well. The psalmist asks in verse 3 for God's light and truth to guide him. We know that ultimately that light and truth came in Jesus. And he is the one who guides us. And how does he do that? Not as the director of a company who never got his hands dirty on the factory floor. Now, you're looking a bit tired, so I'm going to just divert just for a minute. Yesterday, a shed was put up out the back that we're going to use, and it's all but finished. Now, I was there, but I was basically an onlooker, letting others do the work. Hopefully, they'll teach me a few skills along the way, and I'll be able to put a screw in here or there. But see, I was just the person that wasn't getting involved. But not so Jesus. He lived amongst us. He was like that foreman that still got amongst the workers and got their hands dirty. You see, the struggles and wrestles of Psalms 42 and 43 were his struggles. In John 12 on Palm Sunday, he says, "Now my soul is in turmoil, and what am I to say?" In Gethsemane, he says, "My heart is ready to break with grief." And as he hung on the cross, the accusations pointed at the psalmist were pointed right down at him. He is asked mockingly, "Where is your God?" He knew what it was like for God to feel far away. The cry of Psalm 22 became his own cry, of course. My God, why have you forsaken me?" You can imagine it. Me of all people. Abandon those down there who mock you, but me, your only son? But God hadn't abandoned him. He put his hope in God. And the time came when he praised his heavenly Father again. His Saviour and his God. Friends, so too for us. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for you will yet praise him, your Saviour and your God. Amen.